Let's ask once again for God's help.
Glorious God, we thank you for your word. We do ask that now you would send your spirit, that both through me and the proclamation of your truth, it would be applied unto our hearts. And that we would not just hear, but we would do it. I ask, Lord, that you would use unbroken men, Lord, to proclaim your perfect truth. We do ask this in the name of our Savior. Amen. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 11, verse 6, "But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace." Now here the Apostle is expounding on really one of the greatest realities of the gospel. This is the great dichotomy, the great contrast, the great division that lies at the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is grace versus works, a law versus gospel, free and undeserved versus earned or meritorious. Really, we can hardly think of anything in the Christian system of theology that's more important than this very topic. Really, to understand it, to understand the friction, the difference between grace and works in matters of salvation, means that you understand the gospel. If you don't understand the difference between grace and works, well, you stand in a dangerous and fearful place. So tonight, as we continue our series on the kingdom parables in the Gospel of Matthew, we have the privilege, we have the blessing of looking at a parable that is one of the most important ever delivered by Jesus. And I say one of the most important because it has to do with this very topic, with the difference between grace and works. This could be almost stated as the most important aspect of the kingdom of God. So we have so far, and just in a quick way of review, we have so far seen several aspects of this kingdom through the previous messages. We have seen of its mixed and temporarily intertwined nature. Unbelievers and believers live together for this present season. We've seen of this incredible value of the kingdom. It's worth losing everything for. We have seen of the unstoppable growth. The kingdom will eventually conquer every inch of the universe. And in the last message, we have also seen the forgiving nature of the kingdom. Every member, every citizen of this kingdom has been forgiven much, much debt, and they are therefore required to also themselves forgive. But if we think of these parables that we've looked so far as Jesus' way to convey truths and aspects about the kingdom, well, it is in today's text that we come to the fundamental trait of the kingdom. We come to the fundamental characteristic of this kingdom. So let's read it together. Matthew 20, verses 1 to 16. You should be already there because we just read Matthew 19. So Matthew 20, verses 1 to 16. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, 'You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you.' So they went. Going out again, about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, 'Why do you stand here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.' And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first.' And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, 'These last work only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first, and the first last. Brethren, I don't know if about you, but I still remember when going through the New Testament for my first time. Maybe I still remember because it's still so fresh and fairly recent. For the first time going through the New Testament, I read this parable. I was sitting on our old red couch, and I was really just trying to make good to a commitment I made to myself. I said, Massimo, you're a good Catholic boy. It's a shame you have never read the Bible. You must do so. So there I was on my red couch, and I was going through the New Testament. And I remember that when I got to Matthew 20 and I read this parable puzzled me. Actually, it really offended me. I thought it was just unfair. You know, how unjust is to reward those who have worked barely an hour and really to make them equal to those who have labored diligently all day? This is a messed up system. That's what I thought. But you see, now I have to admit that the parable worked perfectly. It worked well. Because you see, this is exactly Jesus' purpose. It is to be offensive in this parable. It is to be offensive to the natural mind. It is to be offensive to the worldly system. It is to be really outrageous to the way that this perishing world thinks. That's his point. And, you know, with this self-righteous Italian man, it worked pretty well. Now, as we get to, as we approach the text, we want to, as we want to interpret it and, you know, unpack it, we have to keep in mind what parables are. That will keep us safe from grossly misinterpreting it. I want to give you just a quick example of a misreading of this text, really due to a misunderstanding of what parables are and a misunderstanding of Jesus' ultimate goal and ministry. So this came. I came across this. It was in a CNN article, okay. And this was ironically written about. The article is about how the church, as for ages, misinterpreted the parables. And so the writer, the journalist, goes on and says, and I quote: "This parable tells the story of a series of workers who come in at different points of the day, but the owner pays them all the same amount. Jesus's first listeners heard not a parable about salvation in the afterlife, but about economics in the present. They heard a lesson about how the employed must speak on behalf of those who lack a daily wage. They also discovered a prompt for people with resources. Attend to those who do not have jobs and make sure everyone has what is needed." Well, you see, this is a good example of what is called the social gospel. That's just a liberal intellectual idea that reduces Jesus' teaching really to just mere social ethics, to what can provide a solution to the problems of society, poverty, oppression, things of that sort. No, we understand, and we've talked about this in previous messages, that parables are stories that draw from daily realities, daily pictures, daily elements familiar to the crowd, but to teach spiritual realities. And in our case, about the kingdom of God and the nature of the kingdom of heaven. Now again, I want you to take a look a little bit at the context before we get to the actual text. This is going to be also important for us to frame the parable a little bit. So briefly, if you can flip over to chapter 19, I want you to read the first verse. There we read, "Now when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan." Now if you can flip over to the chapter 21, again verse 1 says, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and he came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples." So we have here some location remarks. So what this is really telling us is that our Lord is on the move. He's been traveling. He's moving from a stage of his ministry to another. He left Galilee and he entered Judea. He's really approaching Jerusalem. Now, why you say, why is this significant? Well, this is significant because if you think about Jesus' ministry in a chronological timeline, which is helpful, there is these websites out. You can just Google that and you can see all the Gospels and all the ministry in that timeline chronologically, and it's useful. Well, if we do that, we see that this is the very last time that Jesus preaches outside of Jerusalem. Matter of fact, chapter 21, the triumphal entry, this is the very last time that Jesus enters the city of David. So in short, Jesus is approaching the cross. Jesus is getting nearer and nearer to his suffering and to his death on the cross. So his mind is increasingly more focused on the great suffering, and the time that remains to instruct his disciples is very limited. There's not much time left. So this is a key opportunity. And Jesus takes this opportunity to teach a fundamental reality of the kingdom. Now, another thing I want you to notice as far as context, this is perhaps even more important, is look at the last verse of chapter 19, verse 30. We have read that. The many who are first will be last, and the last first. Now, this sounds familiar. Why does that sound familiar? Because that's the last verse of our parable. Now, this tells us that our parable is actually intimately connected to chapter 19. This is one of those cases that we have to remember that chapter division was a later introduction. The original writings, the text written by Matthew, didn't contain chapter division. So this is actually, Jesus is expounding on that very proverb. The parable that we're about to read is an actual explanation, or we just finished telling the apostles to their question, you know, we have done so much, what are we going to get in there as a reward? And then Jesus tells them this parable as teaching. That's why it's really, really connected. That's why we have read that as our scripture reading. Now that we have kind of framed the context, let's just look at our text. So I've divided for this exposition our parable in the way that I think the parable actually naturally reads, which is in two parts, two main parts. The hiring of laborers, that's verses 1 to 7, and the paying of laborers. You probably would have guessed that. Verses 8 to 16. So the first part, the hiring of laborers. So we're presenting verse 1 with the main figure of the parable. The master of the house. The landowner, depending on your translation. Now this is a rich, a powerful man. He owns a large estate. And not only an estate, but there is a productive vineyard on his land. Kistemaker, a commentator says in his commentary about this figure, he is the dominant figure in the parable. He is in control of the situation from beginning to end. So he is indeed the owner. He's the lord of the house. He does pretty much everything. He does the hiring. He determines the paying and everything in between. So obviously, this owner, this landowner, is supposed to picture God. In this parable, Jesus is setting forth this man as picturing God, who is the owner of all things, who is the true giver of reward, who is the sovereign Lord of all things, not just of an estate. Now, this owner is invested in this vineyard. He personally heads out early in the morning to hire laborers. And here we really have a first glimpse into the character of the landowner. He goes out himself. He doesn't sleep in late and send out maybe a servant or two to hire laborers. No, he goes out himself, and that very early. That must have been probably before 6 a.m. You know, the Jewish workday was a 12-hour workday, and it started at 6 a.m., and it finished at 6 p.m. Now, I have a good with maybe a 5-hour workday, but some of you have a classic, you know, 8-hour workday. But that was a 12-hour workday. Now, there was breaks for prayer, for, you know, eating some food. But generally, it was from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. So he goes out before the beginning of the workday, and that's very early, before 6 a.m. And he heads out to this marketplace to hire laborers, to find a group of daily laborers for the employment in his vineyard. I want to give you kind of an idea what he's doing here. I don't know if any of you I've gone to Home Depot. Marla's not here. He's the king of the do-it-yourself. But especially here in South California, if you go to Home Depot, you see many times a group of men standing in the parking lot. Now, when you pull in and they're staring at you, they're not acting, you know, weird or they like your car or anything like that. No, they're looking for a gig. They're looking for daily employment. Now, I've never hired any of these gentlemen, but I assume that there is a fair amount of bargaining going on as far as the wages. And I think it's also fair to assume that the bargaining power is in the hands of the employer. You know, I can picture someone saying, like, listen, you need work. I can give you work. This is my offer. Take it or leave it. I can find someone else. So the power is in their hands. But we read in verse 2 that an agreement is reached between the landowner and the laborers, and that for a denarius a day. That's a fair pay. Actually, Kurt spoke about this in the last message in this series. He went over the idea that a denarius was an average daily pay for laborers. But John MacArthur, in his commentary, sheds a bit more light. He actually says that this is a good pay for this kind of labor. Let me read what he says in his commentary. Wages for daily laborers were notoriously lower than the standard pay for a full-time employee or servant, which was about a denarius a day. A denarius was a typical day's pay for a soldier in the Roman army, a respectable living wage. A common, unskilled day laborer could be hired for a fraction of that. So this is our second glimpse into the character of the landowner. He's a fair and generous man. At this point, and we are in verse 3, Jesus begins kind of a climactic section of the parable. And what I mean by that is that he starts building up the story to a place of emphasis. He's building up interest in the listeners or the readers to a place of emphasis. And matter of fact, we read in verse 3 that the landowner returns to the marketplace at the third hour, and that will be 9 a.m., and he hires more labor. He doesn't tell us why. Perhaps he realized he needed more work. He needed more people to work the land. Or perhaps he enjoyed giving the needy men work to help them out, which would be consistent with his character. But we're not told why. But in this case, in the second time he goes out, we're told that actually there's no agreement between the laborers and the landowner. There's a simple promise, though. We read, whatever is right, I will give you. And verse 5 says, so they went. Now, this promise was sufficient for them. And again, we understand that this master was evidently a well-respected, an honorable man, one who keeps his word. You see how many things we're getting for this text about the character of this landowner. And again, in a way of climax, Jesus continues and he builds this story even more. And the owner heads out a third and a fourth time at noon and then 3 p.m. and he hires more and more laborers. So we get now at the 11th hour, and don't get your calculator, that's 5 p.m. Did you know that? It's 5 p.m.? The 11th hour is 5 p.m., so we have said that the Jewish workday ends at 6. This is 1 hour till quitting time. This is, the day is almost over. The sun is going down. Probably the smell of supper is starting to reach the work field, so everybody's pretty much ready to wrap it up. Yet, he goes again to the marketplace, and he hires more laborers. And if you're now scratching your head, like, what is he doing? Well, you're not alone. You know, this is, I would say, kind of puzzling. It'll be kind of like if you are moving, and Marcus did so recently. If you're moving, you move everything yourself, and then you go hire movers for the last two boxes, right? I'm like, what? That's kind of strange. Well, these workers don't really have; they're not really in a position to ask questions. They haven't been hired all day, and they face a payless day, and for them, for daily laborers, that would be pretty tragic. I could picture them being worried about going home to their wives and, honey, nobody hired me today. I have no money. That would be scary, not just because of the wife's reaction, just that too, but there wouldn't be any food. And perhaps their kids wouldn't be able to eat that day. So when all hope of making any income is pretty much gone, the master appears and he sends them into his vineyard for one last hour of work, and they go also. So there it is. This is the first part of the sermon is pretty brief, and that's the hiring part. The hiring process is over. We have gained certainly some information, some insight into the character of the landowner, but most of all, the stage has been set. And this is really what Jesus is doing. He's building up the stage for the punchline that will come in the second part. Our curiosity now has been aroused. And any listener at the time, or even the readers, now they're eager to know how this ends up. So let's consider a second part, the central and final part of the parable. This is the paying process, the paying of laborers. The law of Moses says in Deuteronomy 24, verse 14 and 15, "You shall not oppress a hired worker who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your brothers or one of the sojourners in your land or within your town. You shall give him his wages on the same day before the sun sets, for he is poor and counts on it, lest he cry against you to the Lord and you be guilty of sin." So the landowner, obedient to the divine law, sets out his foreman to pay the laborers for their hard work. And the first to appear, we are told in the parable, are the latecomers, those who have worked barely an hour. So you can picture them showing up at the little table of the foreman that has all his money on it. And they're still fresh, probably. They haven't even broke a sweat. They're nice and clean. They're probably not even expecting much, if anything at all. Perhaps they just hope to be confirmed for the following day. You know, you did good this hour, come back tomorrow. Or maybe just to have some grapes, to have some food for their family. Yet, they receive a full denarius. What a pleasant surprise. Can you imagine what they must have felt? You know, that dark cloud of a palest day just completely lifted from your head. You have a full denarius. That's a good pay. And they get to go home and share that with their family. They're going to have food for that day. Now, Jesus quickly shifts the attention now to those who are waiting in line, those who have witnessed this transaction, the first comers, those who were hired at 6 a.m. And they have labored hard, 12 hours. And when they see that the first, the late guys, those who showed up at 5 p.m., they received a denarius, they thought they would receive more. You see, they supposed, they assumed that more money will be coming their way. But they also receive a denarius. So at this point, anger and bitterness starts having the best of them. And they begin to grumble. They grumble against the master of the house. The grumbling, brethren, how many times do we grumble? Do you grumble? I grumble. Even just this morning, my baby girls woke up at 6:50 and I was hoping to get, you know, half hour more sleep, and I grumbled. Can you believe that? Do you do that? You grumble. It's shameful. Grumbling is nothing more than, is nothing else than accusing God of incompetence, of unfairness. That's what grumbling is. Paul says in Philippians 2, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." Also, Paul says that the stories of old are told for our instruction. So let's learn a lesson from the Israelites. In the wilderness, they grumbled. And their grumbling costed them the entrance into the promised land. The grumbling against God shows a lack of faith, a lack of submission. Instead, let's learn from Paul that says later on in Philippians 4, "I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." But these men in the parable, they grumbled. They bring a charge against the landowner. "You are unfair. You have elevated these late workers to us, to the same level of ours. We have worked hard 12 hours. You are unfair." Now, before you quickly jump to judge them too harshly or too quickly, I want you to realize that that is also our mindset. How many times we have the same kind of mindset? Just think back when you were in high school, or maybe some of you are in high school, but think when, for example, this could relate to Steve, you worked out so hard to make the football team, so hard, all summer, and then you get to the tryouts, and you make it. And then this guy show up, he never worked out a day in his life, and the coach goes like, you're in. You're like, how unfair. Maybe sport wasn't your thing, but think about you were preparing for the science project, and you spent countless hours, even in the night, to put together this little volcano, working volcano. And then the day of the presentation, this classmate of yours shows up and is like, hey, by the way, I'm on the same team with you. You didn't know that? And you guys both get an A. You never worked on this thing. This is my job. So you see, we have the same kind of mindset. But you see, that's the point of the parable. The parable is meant to evoke a reaction. The parable is meant, is supposed to be offensive, as we said earlier, to the system of the world. You see, Jesus is not advocating for any kind of equal pay system or some kind of communist, all leveled out, let's pay everybody the same kind of thing. Or certainly he's not advocating what CNN is saying, that we should learn the lessons how to run our businesses. No. Jesus is teaching something about the kingdom of God. Jesus is basically saying this is how the kingdom of heaven works. Jesus is replying to the disciples who said, what are we going to have since we've given up so much? What is our reward? He tells them, yes, you indeed will have a reward, but that is of grace. That reward is of grace. It's not of your own gaining. That's the whole point that Jesus is making. Those who are in this system of earnings, those who are first, and they assume, based on their own effort, that they will have a great reward, they will be the very last. Have you ever wondered why the gospel is so offensive to the world? Have you ever wondered why especially the Muslims or the Roman Catholics or the Jehovah's Witness, it is so offensive to them? It is because they have the confidence in their own hard labor. We have labored so hard throughout our own life, and you are telling me that it is just by grace? No, that's so unfair. That is what our brother Kurt always refers to as the scandal of grace. You see, the scandal of grace is that no man can enter eternal life based on his own earnings. No man will stand in front of the throne the last day and say, I have deserved it. No, the scandal of grace is that it is all by the unmerited grace of God. It flows from His goodness. It flows from His generosity. It only flows from the goodness of God. You know, if you know an unbeliever, or if you perhaps are an unbeliever, trust me, you don't want what is fair. You don't want what you have earned. You don't want what is due to you for your deeds. That would be tragic. That would be eternally tragic. No, what you want is the unmerited grace of God in Jesus Christ, the righteous. So just in a quick way of application as we close, we have learned a couple things from this parable. First of all, that in the last day, some will receive exactly what is just. They will receive exactly what they have earned. And some will receive what they have not earned. And that is grace and eternal life. But this is only up to the owner. It is his prerogative alone. Can I not do what I choose with what belongs to me? Has the potter no right over the clay? But in the meantime, as we are in the vineyard, let's labor hard without grumbling, with joy and with thanksgiving, no matter if we're working 12-hour shifts under the heat and the sun, and we're burdened, or if you're called, and this is your very last hour. Let's work in the vineyard of the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you so much for this parable that teaches us about the unmerited grace of salvation. We ask, Lord, that you pour that grace in our lives, in the lives of our families and friends. Let us be not those who seek to earn things on our own efforts, but let us be those who rely on Jesus Christ and his finished work, his glorious resurrection. And we look forward to, first of all, next Lord's Day, as we will celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. But even more, we look forward to the last day where we will stand in front of the throne and we will say, this we have not merited. Yet, Lord, you are good and you have given this to us. We thank you in the name of Christ. Amen.